Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the fifth chapter of St. Matthew, which has already been read. So, how are you feeling this morning? Is it the same way you felt yesterday? How about the day before? Are there ever times in your life when you feel happy? Why? How about, do you ever feel sad? And when you feel sad, why do you feel sad? I know this is church, it's not the doctor's office, so why are you asking me how I feel? My father gets annoyed at those questions. Are you depressed? No, I'm a Christian. Jesus is my... Too much information. I get annoyed at those questions. How do I feel today? Probably different from how I felt yesterday and the day before. And I've had stretches of feeling like, what's the word? Sad. For days, weeks, and months at a time. Right now, I'm on a pretty good run of feeling pretty good, pretty much all the time. That's the thing about feelings. God gave us emotions, and the Lutherans don't like to talk about them. This wasn't his first rodeo, you know. Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount is the first and the longest by far of sermons recorded by Jesus in the New Testament, preached by Jesus. But it's not the first time he preached. Preaching and teaching are kind of a different way of doing the same thing, proclaiming the truth about God. And you remember the first time Jesus did that. Home alone. Lost in Jerusalem, there he is in the temple teaching the teachers at the age of 12. Between the flight to Egypt, the return to Nazareth, that's all in the Bible says about the life of Jesus until he picks up and leaves Nazareth. He's about 30, seeking out John the Baptizer, who was several days away. And John the Baptizer was sort of a big deal. Lots of people, including pastors and theologians, traveled into the country to be baptized by John and to hear him preach of Jesus when he came. John said, I must decrease and he must increase. And when Jesus heard about the arrest of John, I think that kind of shook him up. He went back home to the safety and comfort of Galilee, first to Nazareth, then to Capernaum. And Matthew tells us that it was a prophecy from Isaiah. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The exact same wording used to describe the preaching of John. And it looks like we're going to need some more bodies here. Looks like we're going to need some more people. So he enlists helpers, brothers Peter and Andrew, twin brothers James and John, all of them in the fishing business, and they're all on the move. He went from place to place, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing, and great crowds followed him from all over the place. All over the place. And he has, as John declared what happened, increased. And John has, in fact, decreased. I wonder if Jesus was maybe surprised when he looked over his shoulder at the foot of the Mount, Sermon Mount, and saw the crowds of people. I wonder if he was surprised by that. For probably the first time in his life, people were following him around. And those people were hanging on every word that came out of his mouth. And how do you suppose that made him feel? In fact, for the remainder of his 3 years in his earthly ministry, they would follow him. They would seek him out. They would interrupt any time he tried to take a vacation. Till they didn't. Till they didn't. Probably you remember the story of Gideon. In the Old Testament, he was an Old Testament judge, Gideon was, a temporary military leader appointed by God, not the king of Israel. He wasn't going to be a king. That would come later. Somebody appointed by God to lead Israel through the next crisis, usually an invasion by a neighbor. The invading neighbor this time, is always something, was Midian. God told Gideon to raise an army, and he put out the call, and 22,000 men showed up. And God looked at that and said, no, that won't do. That won't do. That's too many. And God's reasoning, when you defeat Midian, these people will give credit to self, not me, for their victory over Midian. So Gideon told all the scaredy cats, if you fear and tremble, go home. And when they did that, left 10,000. No, that still won't do. God says the people are still too many. And remember how Gideon took them down to the stream and told them to drink. And some of them put their heads down and lapped like dogs. You all go home. And they did. 300 remained of the original 22,000. And God can work with that. And God did work with that. When you call the herd, we call it out in Grand Mound, selectively slaughtering animals to reduce the herd, which animals do you eliminate? So God at the time of Gideon eliminated the scaredy cats and the bad soldiers, down to 300 good men left. And with odds like that, there was no way anybody saw the defeat of Midian as anything but the work of God. And it was. And I think maybe that's what Jesus was doing here. He could have stayed right there where they were and preached. We have him in the New Testament preaching from a boat in open fields until they drove him out in the synagogue. Luke records something we know as the Sermon on the Plain. That sermon sounds very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. And if it's good material, you can work it into another sermon. But not exactly the same sermon. I don't repeat the same sermon. Some people, I suppose, do. If you lived in Colorado, you would not call it a mountain. But if you live in Iowa, you do call it Sundown Mountain. And just across the river, Chestnut Mountain. So I'm saying it wasn't a hard climb, but it was not nothing. Michael Pollan's latest book. I think he's my go-to guy for food. His latest book is titled In Defense of Food, which seemed like an odd title. He says in that book that we should eat food, which he distinguishes from food-like substances that we eat too much of. And I do know who butters my bread. So I go to the gym, work on the wood pile, to deliberately burn calories, get too many of them. And I'm not alone at the gym. But not in most of the world, for most of human history, and in a lot of places today, the more calories, the better. And they had spent calories, valuable calories, to follow him. But they're not sure that they wanted to spend more, I think, going up that mountain. And besides, what goes up must come down. So it says that his disciples came to him. Disciples, that means Christians. Not all wanted to come up there to listen to Jesus, who was also a good talker like John. You can get a lot of people to come. If you're a good talker, or better, if you can put on a good show. People will even buy tickets if you put on a good show. If you make people feel good, if you make them laugh, if you send them away happy, and that's entertainment, people like that. And then there's divine service, which is even better. So those who made that trudge up that hill were treated to it says the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he taught like one who had authority. It sounds like he knows what he's talking about. And nobody was sorry that he made that trek up that mountain. And you go up there on the mountain and he calls you blessed. 8 times he calls you blessed. And that's not the first time God has used that word to refer to his people. The first words of the first psalm are, "Oh, the blessedness of the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but who walks with God." And the psalmist often speaks of the one who is blessed. That means one who is walking down the path with God, the path God has marked out. It's the opposite of cursed. Cursed. Who are just that. We call that a state of being, to be cursed. It's a state of being. You're not doing anything. In a state of being, you are cursed. So also blessed is a state of being. You're not trying to do something. It's what you are, a state of being. God calls you blessed because that's your state of being. That's your identity. That's who you are. And the Beatitudes, speaking of the Beatitudes, we call them, Barclay says, commentator, he says, quote, "They are not simple statements, they are exclamations. Oh, the blessedness of the poor in spirit." This is most important. For it means that the Beatitudes are not pious hopes of what shall be. They are congratulations on what is. Congratulations on the new baby. Congratulations on your graduation. Congratulations on God looking at you and saying that you are blessed. And congratulations on being one of his beloved children. Like the Apostle John in his first letter says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and so we are." And so we are. Another state of being there. That's who you are. Well, I go to see my father. I don't knock. Never have. I just walk right in. My children have never knocked. Being a child of God has its perks as well. And congratulations on being, the same Apostle John wrote Revelation, most of which has already happened. Revelation, John says, is his apocalypse. First word, the Greek word's apocalypse. That means there's going to be a lot of figurative objects, a lot of symbolic numbers. And there are like 144,000 people he talks about being in heaven. That doesn't sound like very many people. Actually, it's a lot of people. The way they thought about numbers, 3 is God's number. 4 is the number of creation. 3 times 4 equals 12. 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel. So 12 times 12 is 144. And 1,000 is the number of infinity, so 144,000, that's a lot of people. We don't do that with numbers. They did it all the time, and John's readers would have known that 144,000 means that there are going to be a lot of people in heaven. Talks right after that about the unnumbered people from all tribes and peoples also there in heaven. A pastor was one of them. And he asks, "Who are all these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" He's a pastor, you should know that, and I guess he does. These are the ones coming out of the Great Tribulation, he says, answers his own question. The Great Tribulation, which is now. The Great Tribulation spoken of by John in Revelation is now. It kind of doesn't seem like it, does it? Tribulation. We have in this country freedom of religion. The church in this country does not seem to be in what I would call tribulation. People talk about American exceptionalism. It doesn't mean that we think we're better than everybody else. We aren't French. It means that freedom of religion, for example, is unusual. It's an exceptional thing, not that common. And a lot of our ancestors chose to come to America for cheap, maybe free land, and freedom of religion. It's why the Saxons left Germany in 1837 to come over here, religious freedom. They could see that was going away there. And the early church felt tribulation more than we do. Today, Christians in the Middle East, China, India, Nigeria, especially North Korea, have a harder time than we do. Talk to them about tribulation. They know about tribulation. They, the angel says, those who are in heaven are out of that church militant and have upon death entered into the church triumphant in heaven. And they got there because they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Yeah, they followed Jesus all around till they didn't. And the same people who welcomed him on Palm Sunday by Good Friday were shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." They kind of turned on him, and they did crucify him. And he died on the cross to take away our sins. And we have washed our robes and made them white in that blood of the Lamb. Congratulations on that, making it into heaven. Described by John as an absence of bad things. You will hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Sounds like hell. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So when you're sad, do you ever shed a tear? And Barclay, the commentator, goes on to compare the blessed with the word happy, two different words, noting that the English word happiness gives its own cause away. It contains the root hap, which means chance, if you think of happenstance. Human happiness is something which is dependent on the chances and changes of life, something which life may give, which life may also destroy. Anytime we get a little bit of happiness, it seems to always get destroyed. Always something. And Barclay concludes, the Christian blessedness, different word, is completely untouchable and unassailable. Quotes from John, who quotes Jesus, "No one will take your way, your joy away from you." The Beatitudes speak of that joy which seeks us through our pain. The joy which sorrow and loss, pain and grief are powerless to touch. Joy that shines through tears, which nothing in life or death can take away. Yeah, happiness. That's an emotion. And emotions, it's always something, change constantly, sometimes instantly. So you probably like to be happy. I like to be happy. It's one thing to be entertained, and I'm happy when I'm being entertained. It's what entertainment does. It's another thing to receive God's divine service. We are blessed here anew, going beyond mere happiness. And that's probably enough about emotions for one day on this All Saints Day. All Saints, it's about the past, the present, and the future. All Saints is about the past. There's a listing in the front of LSV for exemplary Christians, saints, who have gone before us. We know a lot of them. Not included in the LSV are the infinity who have gone to heaven, many of them exemplary Christians, saints. Oh, we never knew them. They're strangers to us. Not included in LSV are those who have gone before us who we did know, like Adeline and June and Glenn, and probably more to come, huh? All Saints is about the past, those who have gone before us. It's about the presence, our present state of being, whatever your state of feeling, is blessed. And about the future, when one day we will join them all. Lots of jokes about getting into heaven. Memes on Facebook, pearly gates, have Peter standing there. Is Peter going to let you in? Actually, it's going to be more like when you go home. You don't knock. You just walk right in to your Father's house. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.